Hey, good morning. Good to see everybody. It is fun to have, even though it's more of an intimate crowd this morning, it is so fun to have actual people to talk to. I gotta tell you, it's weird. It's really weird talking to nobody, like a hole in a camera there. It is an odd experience, so it's really fun to have you guys here. Thanks so much for being here. Like Austin said, there is something happening right now. The Holy Spirit, there's been a work. We've been talking about it since the beginning of the new year, where the Lord really gave us vision for how we were supposed to move forward. And little did we know that the vision for change the world, start at home would be so literal. The order then to be quarantined, spend 14 weeks in our homes. Little did we know that that would actually be the stage in which the Lord was setting to bring a change in the world. And so that vision holds true still to today, and there is a kingdom work that's taking place. And so I'm excited because it's sort of next level now. There's a stirring, and I know that we are all a part of it. So I'm going to pray right now. So if you guys would turn your hearts towards the Lord right now, we're gonna stir this thing up. So I hope you're ready. So here we go. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the work that you're doing among us. Holy Spirit, that you are very much here, that you are enthroned in our praises. And God, that as we hear your word and we come into agreement with it, as our lives align with it, Lord, it changes everything. It has the power to undo generations of evil. Lord, that as we say yes and amen, and that we position our lives with what you are saying, it has the power to transform lives. That as we hear good news, the good news of what Jesus has done, and we add our faith to it, that it is the very power of God to transform lives, to transform society, to undo the generational works of the devil, to shift and to change everything, to see heaven invade the earth. And so this morning, Lord, we tune our hearts in to hear you. We tune our hearts in, Lord Jesus, to be stirred yet again. Lord, we do more than give you permission. We are egging you on. God, come and have your way. Lord, do what only you can do. God, I thank you for that. So, Lord, to that aim, I decree a spirit of revelation that we would know, that we would see Jesus better, more clearly than we ever have seen him before, that he would be revealed to us. And that as we see him and our lives personally are transformed, that there would be an anointing, a spirit of wisdom that would rest on this house, that we would know exactly what actions to take, that we would know how to align our lives with great purpose, that as we take those actions, the world around us would also be transformed. God, I thank you for that opportunity this morning. So Lord, we decree that right now in Jesus' name. And if you dare to agree with it, you said, amen, amen. All right, come on now. I have a few experiences I want to share with you that we've been having recently. And I don't like to teach necessarily from experience because there's no reason to. The word of God is, it's alive and active, and God really has said, he's put in seed form at least, at a minimum. There is seed form for all we need for life and godliness. It's there. It's written. The prophetic words that have been spoken for thousands of years are the same prophetic words that are being declared over us today. We might have some new language for it, but it's there. And so I don't personally, and this is just my personal, the way I flow. I am prophetic. I hear the Lord. I have dreams and encounters with God. You know, my relationship with the Lord is vibrant, just like yours is, right? But I find that when we go to teach, that the foundation of teaching doesn't need to be an experience because it's rooted in the Lord's word. I'm helping you here, by the way. Oh, is that for me? Yes. Praise Jesus. Did you hear that? The angels were just starting to sing. So, when the Lord speaks, Job 33 says that he'll speak to us in a dream. He'll give you an experience, an encounter. He might release an angel to you. He might speak, and it might come through a different fashion. But every time the Lord speaks, it is confirmed with the witnesses of his character, of his word, with other prophetic voices. It's never just a standalone moment. So when you're hearing God speak, don't, especially if it's a little sideways, check in with people. Allow your heart to be sifted before the Lord. And so whenever we teach, I just make it a point, I've just made this choice that whenever I have an encounter with the Lord, I'll go to the word to see what God has already said about it. I'll take prophetic experience and I'll bounce it off of godly men and women, people I know are actually walking with the Lord, and talk to them about it and get the counsel of two or more prophetic voices intentionally, because when two or more people are hearing the same thing, that word is then confirmed. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 18. And so it's not just about hear something and fly with the seat of your pants, like intentionally grounding yourself. And when we do this, it actually provides a safeguard against demonic spirits that are influencing people. I've seen a lot, my friends, in these days, Christians who are being influenced by a spirit, not so sure it's the Holy Spirit. They're getting all angry and political and going nuts. And then they're blasting away based off of an experience they had, when really, if they would take that experience and get counsel from the word and get counsel from the consistency of who God is and has been throughout all of history, that experience would find itself having wisdom come alongside it, and you would know how to act. And that's the goal of today. I'm going to share some experiences with you, but we're going to go to the word and we're going to see what the Lord Jesus is telling us, because believe it or not, there is great counsel right now in this moment of history for what we need to be doing. And that's good news, because we're not flying alone in this thing. This thing did not just come upon us, what we're experiencing in American society and the world is bumping into right now. This isn't a new thing. The devil has never been creative. He always is on repeat. No creative bone in his body. And so it's up to us as the believers, the sons and daughters of God, to hear what God is doing, see what he is saying, and not react to the world. My goodness, please don't get tossed by the current storm. See what he is doing, and then let's respond in wisdom, and let's move forward with decisive action, not based on the latest news report, but based upon a kingdom that has never been shaken and never will be shaken. It is consistent. Heaven is not freaking out right now. And so the sons and daughters of God that happen to be in a storm right now, we need to get our hearts and minds rooted in heavenly places so that we're not being tossed about either. Amen. Can I get an amen up in here? This is an experience that just recently happened. My daughter had a dream. Now, my daughter, she hasn't been watching the news. She doesn't have social media. There's nothing in her world that would give her even imagery for the dream that she had, okay? It's just pure revelation, innocent heart before the Lord. She had a dream. And in that dream, the Twin Cities area was in a storm. It was a tornado made of dust. Now, in the scriptures, dust is a very clear picture of something. See, when God cursed the devil at the beginning, he cursed the devil to eat the dust of men the rest of his days. See, dust is a picture of man's choices that are out of alignment with God's purposes. Dust is a prophetic picture of the sin of men and the ramifications, the things that happen because someone made a sinful choice. Because every time you make a sinful choice, it affects people. If you choose to take action today and it's out of alignment with God's purposes, it's going to affect your family, it's going to affect your friends. Whoever you tell about it, it's going to affect. It is like a dust storm. In this dream, there was a tornado of dust, okay? A tornado of man's sinful choices. It's out of alignment. But in the center of that storm is a demonic wind kicking that stuff up. Demon-oriented, using man's sin to cause great destruction. That storm was raging and it began to cover many cities in the Twin Cities. That storm was so wild that people were unable to find their way home. They were stuck out in it. It disoriented. It caused people to not actually be centered in the places they live, but they're caught out in it. How do you get home from this place? How do we get settled in this place? There's this tornado of wind and dust all around us. You can't see. Your perception is off. You're not seeing clearly right now if you're inundated with the media. You're not seeing clearly right now if you are spending hours a day on social media. It's a dust storm. That's not what's really happening. The current circumstances are blowing all around us. And in this dream, every time a person sneezed because of the dust or coughed because of the dust, it would kick up more dust. In other words, every time you react to what the world is doing right now, every time a person reacts to what the world's doing right now, it just makes it worse. In other words, every time we social media post or every time we get on our horn and we're going to blast it away, we're going to tell everybody what they really need to do. All it does is stir up more. In the dream, we found our way to the Father's house, to God's house, big old castle, unmoved, quiet inside, no dust inside. The old man, the father, opens up the door, welcomes our family in. My whole family was there, all my kids, my wife, everybody, right? We come into the house and shuts the door behind us, and he tells my children, if you'll pray, the dust will settle. And so we prayed, and sure enough, the storm quit, and the dust began to settle, enough for us to find our way home. So we go home, and the father told us, he said, once you get home, if you begin to pray again, the storm will go away altogether. In other words, this demonic storm that's kicking up the sin of generations, this is not just about one event. This is about generational iniquity that have been in the land forever. In fact, it's not even just an American problem. This is a historical problem. This is a problem that's been around since Jesus' day. Slavery and the treatment of people groups as lesser, that's in the Bible. That's all the way back at the very beginning. This is not a new problem that we're facing. It's an ancient evil. It's dust that has existed since the beginning of the age. And this current moment has kicked up a demonic storm that all of us have been breathing in, the dust of generations of sin, not just the sin of our generation. It's bigger than us. And the father said the answer to it is basically get the demon out of town and the dust will settle and we'll be able to actually work through the real issue. My friends, the storm that we're facing right now in society, and it's being influenced now through media into the world stage, is demonic at its core. It's real sin, it's real issues, but the rage that you're seeing in people, that's a manifestation of a spirit. And there nearly needs to be real solutions for these problems and real answers. And those real answers are available to us in the person of Jesus. There's wisdom for our moment of history. There really is. But we need to stop breathing in the dust long enough to be able to see clearly and actually build a real solution. So just speaking to our body, the church, the house, y'all are powerful people. It is by the blessing of the upright that a city will be exalted, and it is by our speaking bad about it, the body of Christ, people, believers have authority, that if you use your words to tear stuff down, my goodness. Are you alive? Come on, aren't you glad you came to church today? Several years ago, there was a prophetic vision. It was written in a book. I'm not even going to share the book or the author. I do know the author and the book, but it's besides the point. In this vision, this prophetic man, what he saw, what the Lord showed him was there would be a time in history where young people would begin to gather together like armies. And these armies would be all gathered under banners, just like you'd think of like a military action. You know, I was in the service for 6 years, and every single military unit has a banner. And when we march, when we go out and gather, the banner is put out so you know where to set up. You know where to be positioned. And that's what banners do. Banners give identity to the army. Banners give purpose to the group of people that are standing there. Well, in this dream, many, many, many myriads of thousands of young people began to gather and form rank and file. They began to form these armies. And there were banners out in front of all these groups of people. Only all of the banners were blank. They were blank. There was no identity and there was no purpose associated with them. And in this dream or in this vision, what began to happen is demons began to write on those banners and began to give purpose and identity to the group of people who had gathered there. And as the demons wrote on the banners, the people began to manifest the anger and the rage that that demon possessed. And what he saw in the dream, in the vision, was that what had to happen is the body of Christ, leaders, real, actual, godly men and women, needed to get to those banners to give the young people purpose. And that it was a race, that if we don't begin to give them purpose, if we don't begin to give them vision, they will march and they will get marching orders from a spirit. But it's supposed to be the anointing of the Lord that gives them purpose, not the issues of social injustice. This is a real moment right now. A generation is actually at stake. There is iniquity that has existed for lots of generations. It didn't start with us, but it's manifesting in us right now. And so we have to do something. It falls to the body of Christ to bring the solution. We've already recognized politics ain't going to solve this. Have you seen that yet? Have you noticed that yet? Right, voting the right person into office, do you think that's going to cause the mob mentality to go away? Is voting the right person to office going to solve the social injustice of our day? It's not going to be solved in a political realm. There's only one answer. It's a spiritual issue. The real choices of men and women through generations they're real and there's consequences to them. So the question falls to us as a people, what do we do about it? What's the answer? I've noticed something. First of all, there is an anointing on tearing stuff down. There's power, real power. It's not human what you see. When you see a crowd of people begin to rally together and then they manifest something, this unified purpose, there's a spiritual component to that. That's not natural. That's not just good leadership or bad leadership. There's something else going on behind the scenes. You almost have to see beyond the natural course of action. You have to look at it and go, wait a second. Whenever you see people unified, that means there's an anointing present. There's a mark on people that is unifying them. It's not just, I mean, it's not natural. Go to Target today and yell out your cause and see if people line up behind you and see what happens. See if in the natural you can even rally 100 people to your cause right now. It's not natural. Whenever you see people rally, there's an anointing there. And what I've discovered personally, this has been my experience, and maybe you have a different one, but I have seen people anointed to tear stuff down. That's not, God tears stuff down and builds stuff up too. There's purpose in both. But there's an anointing to tear stuff down, and there's an anointing to build stuff up. And right now, what you're seeing is an anointing. You're seeing manifested in society right now, people tearing stuff down. Looking at the current structures and deciding those current structures are not the answer, and so we need to tear it down. And that's what you're hearing chanted right now. And when there's an anointing to tear stuff down, people rally behind it because there's actual power being released. But like my daddy has taught me, like I've heard repeated, and I actually believe this myself, I've come to realize that any jackass can tear a barn down. But it takes an architect to build one. Anyone can get anointed to destroy things. And the anointing for destruction does not come from the Lord. The anointing for destruction doesn't come from the Lord. I have come that they might have life, have it abundantly. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. There is an anointing that's coming upon people, but it's not the Lord. It's not righteousness that's causing people to do what they're doing right now. It's not the Holy Spirit anointing. I hope you're hearing me. Because you don't want to be partnering with that spirit right now. There is something that the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. It's a race to write on those banners. And right now, the church is feeling really tentative. This weekend, I was a part of helping a friend come into town and lead a worship event downtown. Can I tell you that literally within hours of posting that event and saying that we were going to do a worship thing downtown, that there were death threats, there was rage coming at us. It wasn't aimed at me personally, but it was aimed at this thing because the productivity of the body, there's an anointing coming against. Anything that's going to manifest the anointing of the Holy One is a threat because there's a storm and it's demonic. I hope you're alive right now. So what do we do, Pastor Jamie? That's why we're here. That's why we're having this discussion, and it's the purpose of the church in this moment of history. Nicole and I, we have 8 children, and we didn't always want to have kids. I don't know if there's any other reluctant parents out there, but I don't know how you don't want to have kids and then end up with 8. Something happened there, right? But we did not have a vision for children. But something happened along the way where the Lord began to stir our hearts. And so finally, there was a day where we saw a family with a child, and we both, Nicole and I, were like, oh, they're so cute. And the bug got us, you know? We got bit and we're like, we must have one of those, you know? And so we started our parenting journey, and the Lord walked us through this, and it really was a journey. We were scared, though, because neither of us saw a vision for the type of family we had hoped for. There was something in our hearts. We wanted to see something in family that we had never really seen before. And so we began to digest parenting books. We began to look at sermons. And, you know, you're trying to. You do your best. You're trying to stir this up. Well, the Lord, this was my last year in the military. I got stationed. I was working special operations out of Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And we got involved with a church there. And it just so happened that the pastor of that church had 8 kids. And they would talk about family and about parenting the same way that Nikki and I like had it in our hearts. And so we were like, whoa, this is it, right? So we began to buy sermon series from them and digest the material. And Nikki was pregnant with Josiah at the time. We're about to have our first child. But there's something in us that is still very nervous because we don't know what we're doing. We've read the manual. We have a picture on the inside. But really, we have never actually seen it done. Not done the way that we envisioned it. And then one day we got invited over to some friend's house at that church, and they also had 8 children. Right? It's prophetic, right? And we went to lunch at their house, and we had lunch with their family, the 8 kids sitting around, Nicole and I, the parents, and something began to happen. I watched as family life was fun. And it wasn't quiet, but it was peaceful. And it had life on it, like the type of life that you could only dream of. And we had lunch, and Nikki and I are just looking at the kids eating like it's a mystery. You know, I've never seen peace at a table like this. I just imagined this would be chaos, you know, 8 kids around a table. It just did. And so it was strange. And then after lunch, we went out in the yard and we played kickball and we had fun. And the kids were interacting like little human beings, not like animals. It was amazing. And then we came in from playing kickball and we were hanging out in the living room and playing games in the living room and interacting. And then before we know it, the whole afternoon is gone and they're going to be tucking kids into bed. And I watched as they gathered the family and we prayed as a family before the kids would go off to bed. And I watched as the dad called each child over to him before he would send them out to bed. And he laid a hand on their forehead and he blessed them. He released a father's blessing over the children, each and every one of them, before they went off to bed. And I was looking at this with wonder. And he looked at me strangely. He said, Jamie, he said, this can't be new. I'm sure your dad did this. He said, what? I said, Chris, what are you doing? Like, his name was Chris Halloran, the Halloran family. They changed our lives. They didn't preach at us. They didn't have a message. They didn't have a theory. They just lived a godly family life. They had built something in their home that was transformational. And Nicole and I, when we saw it, it altered the way we would live our lives forever. We saw a vision of what godly family could look like. Someone had taken the theories and put it into practice and manifest the vision so that when we saw it, we were given instruction. And now Nicole and I knew exactly how to build our family. I kind of wonder if the world is actually manifesting the level of discipleship the church has given it for the last 1,000 years. They're kind of modeling the way the church behaves right now, actually. Judgmental towards one another, calling each other out on their sin, blaming one another. I'm not sure the church has actually given the world anything to look at. We know how to do events. So I watch as events are awesome. Like people want to attend the event, like the altar call, it's powerful. But what happens after the altar call? What are we looking at then? Do we just hold another event? Basically, all the church means right now to the world is services. See, right now the world is looking at itself and tearing it down because it's like that junk don't work. It's raging, it's mad, it's like, forget it. We can't do that. And so they're tearing down what exists. But after that's all torn down, then what? Another political regime? Come on. Yes, your vote matters, but that's not what's going to rebuild society. See, people build what they've seen modeled. Vision is not about grand ideas. Vision is about manifesting something from heaven. And when the world sees it, they willingly let go of the broken thing and they grab hold of the thing made out of light. What if this whole thing is a divine setup? What if the whole thing is a divine setup? And the body of Christ right now is being given the opportunity for us to manifest something. And if we would manifest the solutions, then the world would see them and then implement the solutions. But what's weird right now is that the body of Christ is tentative and afraid to say anything. And I don't blame them. In fact, I'm not sure the church should be talking about the world at all. Paul said, what business does the church have in judging the world? Why in the world is the church aiming their finger at the world? That's not what we're supposed to be doing, my friends. Our job is not to tell the world that it's broken. Of course it's broken. Duh. Nothing prophetic about that. Of course they're tearing stuff down right now. Of course there's demons raging right now. Of course all that. Why? Because we haven't manifested something better. Every week in pulpits, preachers preach sermons that aren't being lived out. Hypocrisy has no power. Hypocrisy doesn't have power. If you preach a gospel to your employees or to the people that you work with, you pronounce Jesus and then you live like hell, or your family's a wreck, or your finances are a wreck, why in the world would they leave their current world to embrace yours? Yours is just as wrecked as theirs is. Don't worry, there's good news at the end of this lecture. The point is that we can't talk and spend time pointing out what's wrong. We have to be about something. The effort of the church right now needs to be focused on building something. But not building the world. We are supposed to be engaging in love the body. This is what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. This is Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, we have been interpreting this, go do good works in the world, and that somehow is going to display Jesus. Now, in part, that's true. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying in your house, you should do good works so that when the world looks at you, it has something to look at. The world needs a vision of what it can build. So if the church is out there attempting only good works in the world, and we don't ever build something that's worth looking at, how will it ever change? I'm trying to get you to see something here. Because discipleship is the process of walking a group of people through actual transformation. So that when the world looks at their lives, they see transformed people living transformed lives, demonstrating godly power, demonstrating living out the blessed life. Because if we don't live out the blessed life and actually manifest heaven in your home, then the world has nothing to look at. In other words, the light shines when you manifest it in your life. You're not trying to get them to shine the light. You're not pointing your finger at them and telling them what's wrong with them. That doesn't shine light. You need to build your marriage. Let your marriage be so shiny that your neighborhood freaks out every time you walk down the street. Give them something to talk about. Let your kids be so amazing that every time they play in the neighborhood, people are like, what the heck are you doing? Why are your kids respectful? They like you? Are you kidding me? Are you with me here? See, my friends, we are supposed to, yes, we're supposed to serve the world. Yes, we're supposed to love the world. Yes, but Jesus actually commanded us to love one another. He said that the world would know we're believers because we demonstrate love for one another, not because we go out and love the world. I think we got this thing reversed. I think we're all trying to change the world and we forgot to change the church. See, what happens if the house church community spent some time and energy loving on one another so profoundly that we got our world completely out of debt, that every person in the house church got employed, that we started building business to make sure that anybody who walks through those doors who is unemployed could have an opportunity, that we started intentionally loving the body, being the body. See, what happens then is we model something that's worth being on the news. We model something that's worth. See, right now the world is tearing it all down. Somebody has to build something. So I'm kind of wondering, I'm sorry, buddy. Can you follow me a little bit with the camera? Can you loosen that up? I cannot be confined to this chair any longer. What if, okay, hear me out. What if we took some time and we spent energy loving on the people sitting around you? I know you're worried about the world. The world's burning down. Okay, but as the world burns down, somebody needs to manifest a solution, a new way. The economy out there is failing. It's failing. So then somebody better build an economy that works. Well, where are you going to do that? Why don't we build an economy within the body of Christ that actually can work? Why don't we see the world, the system right now in the world needs a jubilee right now. There's so much debt out there. It's crashing everything. We need a jubilee. People just flat out need to be forgiven of debts. We need to move forward. People need to get zeroed out because there's so much debt. It's swamping lives. Current businesses right now, if you're a small business owner right now, I mean, I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying that God gives you solutions. But if you're a small business owner right now and you just went through 14 weeks of no business and now you're trying to reopen and you're underwater because you took a loan out before in your business to try to, you're underwater. I don't know how you get out. There is a real danger right now of you swamping. They're not telling you this right now, but there's a whole nother wave of businesses that are about to go out of business. You think they're coming back right now. They're just they're holding on for a moment, trying to get their head above water to try to stay above this thing. But this thing swamped the boat. So how do people in the body of Christ, see, this is what could happen. See, the body could start taking care of itself, could pour love on itself, could actually develop real solutions, and we could actually come out on the other side of this stronger if we aimed our attention and energies towards the people in the body. I'm not saying, well, we just forget about the world. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying we have to do both, but see, something has to be built. Wisdom builds a solution. Somebody has to manifest a solution. And if not the church, who? Jesus said that the world would know we're believers because we demonstrate such love towards one another. What if we began to love one another? I'm not talking about like, oh, yes, I love you, brother, you know? I'll send you an email on Friday. I'm saying we find out what's going on in each other's lives. Now, you can't do that for everybody. There's about 1,000 people in the house church. I'm not asking you to do it for everybody. I'm asking you to do it for the 10 people that you actually know at the house church. I'm not asking you to build some organization. In fact, I think that's half the problem. Because the Holy Spirit gives us an idea and we think our next step is to start a nonprofit. How about just do it? You don't need to get paid to do it. Just do it. We really, really, really need believers to start manifesting what the Holy Spirit has been saying. Actually doing it. Not teaching other people how to do it. Just shut up and do it. Because if we'll do it, then light will begin to shine from our lives. And God's weighty glory can rest on us. And as that happens, I'm telling you, the world around us that's in darkness will go, "What in the world is happening there? How did they do that?" As the world's burning out there, somebody's got to build a solution. And I'm saying that it's the body of Christ that's supposed to do that. I think we can. I think we really can. I think that our young people need us to create banners that are worthy of running after. Because if we don't do it, they're just already, I've seen them. I've seen so many. Can I tell you, you know the worst perpetrators of all the junk that got thrown at us the last couple days? Christian students. These were believers throwing rocks at a worship event. Why in the world would believers do that? Because the church itself isn't doing, there's nothing for them to go after. They got swept up in a movement. They're trying to be proactive. I don't blame them for trying to be proactive. I don't blame them for trying to do something. I'm saying we as the body, we need to rally and start to do something. We got to manifest something, real change, actual change. And that's not glorious, that's work. But it's possible. I hope you're hearing me this morning. When Jesus showed up, he was talking to 12 people. Even when he had thousands of people around him, he just spent time with the 12. He was teaching the 12, and the thousands were just onlooking. I think that's what you could do in your life. I think you could care and pastor, walk alongside a group of people, and that you guys could manifest love for one another and care for one another in such a way that the people want to be a part of it. Yeah. It's actually what happened at the beginning. Listen, I'm all for systemic change. I'm all for all of that. I'm all for it. But the change actually has to start someplace, and solutions actually need to be manifested. And if the body of Christ, if the church can't do it, then nobody can. We're the only ones free of the demonic delusion. We have the mind of Christ corporately. We have the opportunity to see something real manifest. That's why you got the Holy Spirit, by the way. Holy Spirit came and lives in you so that you would be able to see what God has intended. He starts to talk to you about what the future is going to behold. Why does he do that? So that you can take action and be ready for it. Holy Spirit convicts you about your sin. He's not convicting the world about its sin. He's convicting you about your sin. Why? So that you can change your life and that you can be conformed into his likeness. When he convicts you about something, please assume that he's talking only to you, not to your friends. When the Holy Spirit convicts you about sin, he's not asking you to post it on social media. He's asking you to change. This is the sort of weird thing that we got caught up in right now. I think we're so busy telling everybody else what to do that we've forgot that change actually starts in our homes. This is what we got to do. Listen, if your marriage is a wreck, guess what your first assignment is? Go fix it. Please stop trying to save the world while your marriage is a wreck. If your family's a wreck, you need to go find your kids. You need to go walk with your kids. We're so busy saving people on the street corners that we forgot about our own children. My friends, the power to transform people's lives on street corners is rooted in the fact that your life is transformed. And if we're preaching a message we're not living, there's no power in it. Yeah. Maybe that's why we have all the problems. Are you with me here? Come on, I'm not mad at you. I'm in this with you. I feel like there is a fear of the Lord in this moment. Like God's calling us actually to something. Thanks, Austin. There's anointings to tear down and there's anointings to build up. To build up, it requires vision. To get vision, it means that you have to build something. You got to see it and you got to do it. How's the world going to get vision for a better tomorrow? The church has got to manifest it. Somebody's going to have a God idea and actually complete it. You got to actually do it. I'm all for changing legislation, but can we please also have marriages actually get good? Not just laws that hold the world to a standard. Let's actually have good marriages so that the world wants what we have. There is a tension. I know you feel the tension. That tension is that the world's going to hell in a handbasket, so we're supposed to do something about it. And at the same time, we're needing to establish something for real in the church. Like, we don't save the world and watch the church burn down. It needs to. We need to establish something. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We have to actually shine our light in such a way. We have to manifest it. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we have to actually build it and do it and complete it so that we have something to model. There's been a few things that the Holy Spirit has spoken to our church family in this last season, and they're things that are not going to change. We need to hold the point until we see them manifested because they're assignments, divine assignments from the Lord. I want to remind you of a couple of them as we sort of land the plane, or I don't know if we're going to land it today. It's more like circle crash, okay? I'd like for this sermon to be all like tightly knit and wonderfully illustrated and all that, but you're just getting raw, just PJ this morning, all right? I watched last night at that Twin Cities rally. See, my friend actually came. He didn't announce it. He just came. He led worship. And I was so proud of the team because they did it anyway, even though they were facing significant pressure to not be there. They just chose, okay? They led worship, and heaven opened up, and people got saved, and it was glorious. It was wonderful, okay? That action of harvesting people into the kingdom has to be followed up by something. Because what are they saved unto? So someone gets gloriously redeemed and touched. Now what? How do they build their life? Because they're going back home to a life filled with the social injustices and the junk. They got saved, praise God, now what? The now what part is who we are as a church. The now what part is the responsibility of the body of Christ. We have to build something so that people have a future. We used to just get them saved. Billy Graham Crusade. Let's get thousands of people saved, right? You know what they found out after Crusades? Is that less than 10% of those people had any follow-up whatsoever. They didn't end up in churches. They didn't end up in transformed lives. They got gloriously saved in an altar, and then they went back to their normal life. Why? Because there was nothing to go to. We can't do that again. We're really good at the harvesting mechanism. We're not so good at unto what. This is Acts 2. 43 through 47. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Okay, this is the street evangelism. Woo! Oh my gosh, look at people are getting saved. Okay? They kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs. By the way, that's what happened last night. A whole bunch of healings took place. It was pretty awesome. All those who had believed were together and had everything in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. That's the end of social poverty. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and then breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day. What was happening? They were beginning to cultivate something, a culture, a people. We are actually every day in each other's lives. We're loving on each other. This thing is growing. There's a momentum taking place. Something was being birthed underneath the surface. You know, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God gave man purpose. We were supposed to cultivate that garden. We were supposed to create heaven on earth. It's still in our hands. Your home is your garden. You need to cultivate it. Your workplace is your garden. You need to cultivate it. Heaven wants to touch those places so that you can give vision to a world that desperately needs it. They don't know what to be working towards. We need to give them vision, but it has to be modeled, not just spoken to them. Where's the world going to find vision? We ought to manifest it. Something glorious took place at Passover time. I shared with you guys, I said, listen, I think that the Lord wants to reset the church's economy. I think God wants to give us a jubilee. And I said, listen, if you have any needs, we need you to tell us. We sent out a survey to all the email addresses that are associated with the house church. And we said, just tell us what your needs are. What are you going through? Do you have debt? Is there medical debt? Do you need a car? Do you need a computer? What are your needs? Let's tell everybody what our needs are. And then we took that list, we compiled it, and anonymously we posted it. And we said, listen, we're part of the church together. What I want you to do is I want you to take care of one another's needs. Right? I want you to find somebody on that list and I want you to take care of it. Well, it was crazy what happened, because people started telling us their needs, and it turns out that our body actually has some pretty significant needs. Yeah. Like wow amounts of debt. Like wow, there's some work here. We're gonna have to talk about finances and making sure our households are in order, because I don't want you to go down with the ship. I want you to thrive in this season, and you can. But somebody's got to give you a fresh start. We got to reset this thing. So I said to the church, I said, hey, I want you to take care of one another's needs. You know what's happened? We had 260 odd needs come in. People said, hey, these are the things that need to happen. There were yard work, there was debts, there was credit card debts, there was medical loans, there was I need a car, there was my student loans are out of control, there was I'm going to lose my house, I can't make a mortgage payment. There were all these kinds of things. There was families separated by nations. Like there's one family lives in a nation and the husband's over here trying to make a way, but he could never pay to get his family to buy those tickets to be able to come here. He couldn't do it, could not get above it. You know what one of you did? Just bought the airline tickets. So a family that's been separated doesn't even know that he's been gloriously saved. They aren't believers yet. They're coming. There was one of us who needed a car. We didn't have a car. Needed a car. And one of y'all just went, you can have mine. Passed on a vehicle. So far, $74,000 in debt has been paid off. Medical debts erased. People just looking at someone's credit card debt and going, I've been there. I'm going to have mercy on you. Maybe you got there because you made some bad choices, but we're going to have mercy on you. And they just zeroed out all their bills. What is that? That is the Lord doing something among us to help our community. See, in love, we're ministering to one another. And in love, we are See, there's people that have been kicked to the ground right now. They got the wind knocked out of them. They actually need someone to come alongside them and help them up right now. And y'all are doing it. See, what happens when our community chooses to love itself and help one another is that we all end up in a good place, in the land of positive, where we actually can move forward. My friends, what happens when this coming week, more than that 74,000, listen, I already know there is a significant amount of money that's about to be paid off in debts for people. I already know. Like, it's already been told to me. What happens if we as the community, we just chose right now? You looked at people's debts and you go, yep, I've been there before. And we chose right now to reset the church's economy, like for real. Like you went, you know what? We have a little bit extra right now. That family's clearly been going through something hard. We're going to go ahead and take our extra and make sure that everybody gets taken care of. Can you imagine that kind of reputation in town? How many, okay, this just from a natural point of view, okay, it's just kind of funny to me, but like you're the church that pays off everybody's debts. How many of your friends are going to want to come with you now? We have to take action, and there actually has to be proactivity, not just towards the world, but towards the church. You guys are amazing people, like amazing people. I'm so proud to, you know, to get to walk with you in this season. I really am. I hope you don't feel condemned this morning. I hope you're feeling empowered because there is something going on right now. There's an opportunity. The Holy Spirit, he's pushing on areas of our lives that need to be changed. Where we have felt his conviction, and then in order to not feel that conviction, we go and we tell it to somebody else. Like we pass the conviction along. No more. Let's receive what he's saying to each one of us. And instead of telling everybody else what to do, let's do it first. Let's manifest the change. If you found yourself, you can begin to play, Kyle, that's great. If you found yourself, maybe you're a little racially biased. Okay, I want you to be honest with it. Not like confess it to the church. I'm not going to have you line up and go, I'm a racist. Don't do that, okay? That's not helping anybody right now. What I need you to do, though, is I need you to own it. I need you to go, something in my heart's off. I need to change. I think if you've suffered injustice, you need to realize that the offense you're feeling is actually preventing God's power from manifesting in your life. You have to let it go. You got to let it go. It has to start with mercy. You can't hold on to the injustices that have been committed against you. You got to let it go. You have to. You have to take it and give it to the Lord. See, he is the judge, and he will stand in judgment over all of those injustices. I know it's not fair. I know they did you wrong. But if you'll take that injustice that was committed against you, and you will give it and put it on the throne of judgment, Jesus' throne, then the torment pulls off of you. You no longer carry that weight. And you have now said, Jesus, you're going to have to deal with this one. And he will. He'll quicken their judgment. He'll deal with them. But you got to let it go. I want you to be free in these days. I want you to be empowered in these days. I think that we're supposed to reset the church's economy every May. Every Passover, every Pentecost, I think we're supposed to reset the church's economy. I do. I think we're supposed to pay off one another's debts. And then 11 months a year, we're supposed to pour out into the world. But 1 month a year at least, we're going to make sure the house, the people of the house, enter into their jubilees. Mm-hmm. That injustice thing goes, wait a second, I'm not paying for somebody else's mistakes. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? I know it doesn't feel fair. I had to work my way out of debt. You know, I can't just pay for them. What if they go and do it again? What does that have to do with anything? God's kindness and goodness was demonstrated towards you so that he could change your mind, that he could help you to know his goodness. I think that's what this opportunity is right now. And that's what I want us to do. We got one more week. We're going to close this thing down. We're going to share the final like numbers and all that stuff next week when the whole body's together. We got one more week. What I would like for you to do, if you have not participated yet. See, I know that the majority of us haven't participated yet. We got about, you know, like there's, like I said, there's about 1,000 people that attend this church. 160 odd people have participated and taken care of other people's needs. Even if you would just contribute a little bit towards somebody's, the combined efforts could actually do this whole thing.
Come on. Yeah. Yeah.
So I want you to find something, ask the Holy Spirit, hey, who can I contribute towards? How can I help? And then I want you to give towards it, all right? We created like a general benevolence fund, so if you don't want to actually talk to anybody, because you're whatever, you don't want to talk to anybody. That's you. That's fine. Okay. Then just give to the General Benevolence Fund and we'll take care of talking to people for you. Okay. But let's do this. Let's do it for real. Let's do good to the church right now in the face of what's happening in the world, because something actually has to shake loose. A real solution needs to be presented that unlocks people to be able to do good. Are you with me? Okay. All right. Even if you're not, why don't you stand to your feet? Got this. Come on, would you repeat after me? I got this. I was made for such a time as this. That's you. You're made for such a time as this. There's a demonic storm raging around us. The call of God on our life is to do something. And so, Father, this morning, as a people, we speak to that storm and we command the storm to be quiet. This demonic storm, be quiet. Father, here we are in the house as a community of the redeemed, and we're choosing this day, Lord, that we are going to do good to one another. We are going to establish and love on the body so that light can shine, so that we can model to the world what it looks like for us to take care of one another. And Lord, I thank you for that favor that comes upon the body that does that. Lord, that day by day people are coming to the Lord, that houses are going to be filled with your glory, that people are going to be transformed. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that in these days, Jesus, you are building your church, that a real solution could be presented, that the world could look at the church and go, oh, I want that in my life. I thank you for that. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would release an anointing upon the house church to build. That the anointing of destruction would pull off of people. They would no longer be anointed to tear stuff down, but they would be anointed to build. They would no longer be anointed to, in judgment, look at what's wrong, but they would now be anointed to look through prophetic lenses to see what you are doing, God, and speak to the promise and the hope of tomorrow. I thank you, Father, that the political spirit would be silenced. That the political spirit would have no hold on this house. Lord, but you would speak, and that we would all, Lord, unified in heart, be able to establish your kingdom together. God, I thank you for that. No more fear of man. No more fear of what the world's doing. We are going to establish and see the kingdom of heaven manifested in our day. And as we see the kingdom manifested, the world will know that Jesus is Lord. So God, I bless your people today. May the Lord bless you. I mean, like incredibly abounding in blessing. Like you don't even know what to do with it. It's so much blessing. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. Let his angels fight your battles. You don't have to defend yourself. May the anointing of the Lord mark your life, that the fire of God would surround you and destroy the works of the devil that have come against you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. Like the type of power that's transformational, so gracious to you, so good to you. May his favor and his face, his countenance, his smile come on your life, that such favor, the light of heaven would shine on you, that the world around you would look at you and go, wow, what do you have? What do you have that I don't? I need, I must know Jesus. And that his kingdom of peace would guard your hearts and minds, that everywhere you go, the shalom, the blessing that brings wholeness would be advanced everywhere you go. I decree the blessing of the Lord over you as a people. In the mighty name of Jesus, and if you dare to agree with that, you said, amen. Come on, can we give a good shout of praise today? You're on the broadcast. God bless you guys. We love you. We look forward to see you soon. Please, once again, remember that if you're planning on attending in the coming weeks to the house church in one of the live services, that you do need to register beforehand. That is on our website. It's also on the social media channels. God bless you guys. Have an amazing, amazing week.